All right, well, good evening. All right. Today we get to talk about retaliation. And when I think about that and loving our enemies, my mind immediately goes to The Count of Monte Cristo. So depending on if you are more of a reader or a watcher, my daughter says that the book is much better than the movie. I would think, why would you spend 2 or 3 weeks of your time reading a book if there's like a 2.5 hour movie that is so engaging? But I understand for the readers in the room that you much like a book better. But if you, anybody seen The Count of Monte Cristo? There's a couple versions of it? Okay. So in it, you have a guy who's living a great life, and he gets framed, and he goes down to the bottom, he goes to the pit, and it was somebody who was very near and dear to him. So he has enough time in prison, he figures out this whole plan. It's more brilliant than anything we could have ever come up with. And he gets them back in just the right, I mean, it is like masterful. I mean, like, it's so inspiring. You wanna go and rescue people or beat up somebody who's an oppressor or do something and take some kind of action after watching this movie. And so when I think about retaliation is what the title today and giving your enemies what they are due, it could get some of us in this room excited. Although some of you have guessed, because we are in a church service and we are learning about the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, that maybe it doesn't look quite like The Count of Monte Cristo. I was in 8th grade and I had just given my life to Jesus. And I was given a book called Jim Elliot. It was a biography of his. Jim Elliot was a wrestler in high school. He said yes to Jesus. He became a missionary. And as he got on the mission field to the Aka Indians, which were a savage group, a murderous people group in Ecuador, they went with 4 other missionaries and really, as soon as they made contact with these missionaries, they were all speared, done, dead. Many people, it made national headlines in the 50s. Many people said it was a waste. But as I'm reading that book, that was, the fact that somebody would give their life was pretty powerful. The most powerful part of it is this. He left behind a wife and a child, a 4-year-old. The Aka Indians, a little bit of a mistake, it's just who they were. In communication, gave an invite to Jim Elliot's wife and daughter to come and live with them. They spared Jim and 4 others. They invited Elizabeth and their daughter to come and live with them, and they did. First biography I read as a believer, and I realized this is different than anything I've been raised in. This way of Jesus of Nazareth is much different. Forgiveness and reconciliation, that would seem impossible, that may be even supernatural. That's what, when we read and have read the words of Jesus, is what we're talking about when we talk about loving retaliation. So we'll just go ahead and go through here verse by verse, and let's just see what it says and what it doesn't. And if you would, I don't do this just out of routine, but I've been studying this a lot. This is a really hard passage. Would you just pray with me that the Lord would open up our ears, that I wouldn't say anything that this word does not say? And so if you would just pray for help and just that we would have ears to hear. King Jesus, I know we all come from a different place today, but your word speaks, and it spoke 2,000 years ago, and it speaks today about retaliation, loving our enemies, and so many different things. God, I pray that that I would not say anything that your word does not say. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would give us ears to hear. But I pray, Father, that just for guidance as we walk into your word in a very difficult subject. So would you help? Would you lead and you guide? And would you speak to every person in this room who wants to hear from you? It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we start off in verse 38. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, don't resist the one who is evil. Now, I'm sure in the parenting that you have done with little ones, that was your philosophy, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And if little Billy gets hit in the face, right, then you say, hey, Sally, now, it's what the Bible says, so go ahead, punch him, right? Anybody here? Parenting 101? It seems a little barbaric. It was Old Testament, but honestly, in the day of the Old Testament, it was actually Christianity, or Jewish belief was not, this was not the only one. So the Code of Hammurabi, if you've studied that in history class, 1754, has the same, this Lex Talionis, the law of retribution, it has the same thing. So it was kind of common for that day, and it was actually a really good thing in a war-prone society that seems a little barbaric. This was to be enforced in the court system, not like personal vigilantes, okay? So this wasn't something, somebody in your family did something, so you said, hey, and you showed them the Bible and did that to them. It was, you would go into the same way as if you were speeding, and what's the law say? It says you get a ticket, okay? Same way if there's murder. So this was for the law. This was not for us to be able to be vigilantes and to carry it out. So know that. It was also to control excess by saying that the punishment must fit the crime. In some pretty rough days, right? Somebody would hurt somebody else and they would just take out that person or that whole family. And this was saying, no, the punishment must fit the crime. And so really we're talking about a fairness here. Yet it seems as if maybe Jesus is giving up our rights to get back in that which is fair when it's speaking to us personally. So let's just look at what it says. There's four examples. They're all from the first century. So I wanna be able to give a little bit of context in those. And let's just see what we have talking about loving retaliation. The very first example is this. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That one's easy. I don't know if, it says very specifically here, this is not a brawl, this is not a beating, this is actually not, of just as we hear these examples, it's not about somebody else because we're supposed to rescue those who are being led unjustly towards death, as the Proverbs say. We're supposed to stand up for others, maybe or maybe not in a violent, resistant way, but we're not supposed to stand by. But when it talks about this, the story here is, or the story is, somebody slaps you on your right cheek. It's pretty specific. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek using your right hand. That would be, if you've ever seen on a movie, a shame move, right? Not beating with a bat, not to a pulp, just it's in an honor-shame society. Hitting them with your backhand, devaluing, showing shame to you. Maybe what a master would do to their slave. Somebody, if they wanted to either disown or shame someone. So what, not specifically what we're talking about here is not so much beating, not violence, but shame. So what does it tell us we're supposed to do? We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Does that mean to roll over, to be a wimp? Is that let them do whatever they want to us? Is that a sign of weakness or a sign of strength and dignity? I did not go to the best of middle schools for 6th and 7th grade. There was actually fights all the time. And I remember I was not a baller, but one time in PE, there was a guy who was a baller, and somehow I jumped in the air, I swatted the ball, and it went to the other court. For about 2 seconds, it was a great man moment for me as a 6th grader who was much smaller than the rest. Even some people who were just watching who weren't playing were like, ooh, great moment, except it was the wrong guy. This guy had to have failed at least once, right? And so I just played it cool the rest of the way. He drove to the basket plenty of times. But as I went into the locker room, no supervision, he walked over, 2 guys behind him, which meant if I engaged, then I was dead. He pushed me against the locker. He took a couple shots until he got bored. He got bored, and then he went on his way. I wasn't gonna engage with the 2 guys who were behind him. It was a whole lot of gangs at our school. And so was that a sign of weakness? I stood, right, not losing my dignity, but he did what he needed to do, and then he moved on. That was not because of the way of Jesus. I didn't know the way of Jesus. That was self-preservation, okay? But even in that, I don't feel like I lost my dignity. I didn't roll over and say, stop, you're hurting me. I just took it and went on. If someone were to try and shame you, the right cheek, and you were to give them the other, is that a sign of strength and dignity? Maybe the shame they put on, refusing to give that shame back on them, maybe even of strength and dignity, and maybe a way of just not violently resisting, but non-resistance. Maybe even though shame has been received, no shame is given back. Bruner says this, it's not to allow evil unopposed, but rather to answer evil with good. So knowing what this says and what it doesn't says, because some people have taken this and gone to saying pacifism and no wars. Tolstoy, in his page turner called War and Peace, right, he says that all of that should be done away with and we would have this utopian society, but can you get that from one verse? There is something about shame in this, so we'll leave violence. We'll talk about that in just a little bit, but that's what you have at first, turn the other cheek. The second one is in verse 40. It says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, then let him have your cloak as well. So your tunic or your undergarment, somebody were to take that. It was actually illegal to sue and to get anybody's cloak because that was also what you would use as your blanket at night. It was your robe. And so some people would say this is hyperbole and he's using a little bit of an exaggeration because if somebody wants to sue you for your tunic, go ahead and just take your outer garment as well, which would leave you with nothing possibly, right? Are they really saying just take whatever you want? And so some people look at this hyperbole, exaggeration. They go, maybe he's just saying that this is kind of a radical way of loving our enemies. For this one, I've read commentator after commentator. I have nothing to bring as far as expertise. I don't know how this works in the law room. I know some of us in this room are lawyers. Some of us have been unjustly opposed. I don't know what this is talking about here. So I'm just going to pass on that one as far as the courtroom. Although it is something that's extreme examples to show extreme nature of what loving retaliation would look like. A little history on the next one. It says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. You've heard it said probably at your employer or by somebody else, hey, make sure and go the extra. Say it, go the extra. Right, yeah, put in that extra work. It may have come from here. It's not at all what it's talking about. Where Roman rule, there was a law that it didn't matter if you were taking your kids to school, if you were out selling things, if a Roman soldier came because they were in charge and they asked you to do anything, even to carry their pack, like Simon of Cyrene, carry this cross of Jesus, then for 1,000 steps, it was legal for you to have to do that. So it didn't matter what you were doing, they could look at you and tell you to do it, and you by law had to do it. Almost as a master speaking to a slave, you had no choice. It didn't matter if it infringed upon your rights, and you would go. And it says not only to go maybe begrudgingly or because it's the law, but to offer even to go the second mile. What if you were to not oppose this, but you were to be totally different? You were made to do something regardless of what you were doing, and you start valuing this person who you may have considered an enemy. And not only walking 1 mile, which was legal, you just said, I'll go ahead and walk with you too. If you were to talk about this in today's day, a ruling government infringing on your rights and you giving back to them, speaking to them with value, whether or not they deserve it or not, whether or not they're worthy of it. Loving retaliation. Then the last example that he gives in this first paragraph is a little bit different. He says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So the other three, you're kind of subject to the person who's your enemy who has control over you. Now, at least, you are at a place where you have to give, and maybe they're asking for something, and it says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse to the one who would borrow from you. So in these other ways, you should be merciful even though the person you are under may not be merciful. And now, if you are at the top, be merciful to those who also may not deserve it. A good friend of mine, his name is Joel. He was a missionary in Malaysia. He's now in the Philippines. He told me he struggled with this verse because they're in a very poor country. They'd have people who were crippled, who were right by their home. So every time they came home, they would ask for money. And he told me, he's like, Tim, literally this says, give to the one who begs from you. I was like, but you know, it's empower. You know, you could be enabling them. What about, but Jesus said, give to the one who asks of you. And at least for my missionary friends, when they look at the scriptures, they go, if this is what Jesus says, then how do I honor what he says? And really, let's just step back for just a moment as we look at this whole section here. How literally are we supposed to take these? What's hyperbole? What's exaggeration? What is it that should shape what we are doing? I know that Jesus, when he took these things and these examples, he followed them, it looks like, to the T. His disciples did the same thing. Any type of retaliation, any way they treated their enemies, even if it was being taken to court, being put in prison, giving up of their rights or anything else, it was radically different, but it was based on some of the teachings of Jesus. Retaliation was always in love. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus lived this way, if the disciples for several centuries before Christianity became legalized and the common religion, retaliation looked completely different than it does in this day. This teaching shaped the disciples in the early church, not culture, not even what was logical. My question for you is are these teachings shaping how you interact with your enemies? We can talk about, what if it's my kid being bullied at school? What if it's just standing up for someone else? Like all of those things, I've read so much these last couple of weeks. I'm just saying at the basis in how we treat our enemies and those who have wronged us and are wronging us, do we use this as the basis or do we use our logic or what feels right or what other people say? Followers of Jesus, those closest to Jesus, their way of retaliation looked a lot different than maybe that which is common today. Maybe a little bit closer to Elizabeth Elliot. So a little different than the Count of Monte Cristo story so far. We're talking about retaliation and giving your enemies what they're due. And secondly is recalibration, loving your enemies as God has loved you. As we talk about enemies real quick, I don't know if anybody has already flashed into your mind. You wouldn't tell this to a loved one or somebody in your family, but there's some people who just get under your skin and you're starting to have bitterness towards them and anger them. So we're not gonna call them an enemy, but maybe in your head, that's the person that keeps coming up. Maybe it is a boss. Maybe it is a coworker. Maybe it was somebody from way in the past who hurt you deeply. Whoever that is, as we think about them, let's think about how to interact with them. Let me just give you a scenario. You go to the office, and so far you've been doing really good in your career, and the person who some of your most trusted, you have friends at work, and you have a good camaraderie with them, you work on projects, they listen to you, they value what you say, even your boss, you have favor with him, and one time as you're leaving work, there's a meeting being called, and the door is open, so as you go and you just listen in for just a moment, maybe this was something you forgot on your phone that you didn't realize you're supposed to be in it, but as you listen in, your boss is demeaning you. He's talking about how maybe he's giving you some attaboys, attagirls, but you're failing in your progress right now. And your most trusted friends who are around you, they're chiming in too. Yeah, I know. And the betrayal, that which you've thought is no longer anymore. Now, in the first step of this, listen, to not retaliate and just to go on your way, it's one thing. But to love them and pray for them, maybe impossible. And I gave a really small example. What if they really harmed you or hurt you? Jesus not only talks about loving retaliation, he says to love your enemies and actually bless them and pray for them. Is that humanly possible? Let's look. He gives us four examples of how to do this or steps we can implement as we look at loving our enemies. Let me just go ahead and read this second section to you all. It says this, we'll have it up on the screen, verses 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. One clarifying statement here, it says, so that you may be your sons of your Father in heaven. Does that mean if you love your enemies, now all of a sudden you're in? No, it's the same way when it says, blessed are those, the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Because then people will go, oh, you are like your Father in heaven. This is something that sons of God do when he transforms us. It's not something we do to get into heaven. So just to make that clarification, the four steps that we have here, number one is be different from mankind in how you treat your enemies. Would you read that with me? Be different from mankind in how you treat your enemies. So it gives us several different examples here. In verse 44, it says to pray for them. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Everybody say, pray for them. Hey, you're not praying that God gets them, right? That their love life stinks, right? That they get into a wreck, that they go bankrupt, that God gets them. That's not what it's talking about here. What if you were to truly pray for them? God, I don't know what's behind their adversity and animosity towards me, but just as you are merciful to me, would you be merciful to them? God, I don't know what's going on behind the curtain in their life or what has happened, but God, would you have mercy on them and soften their hearts? God, would you even, if that meant blessing them, would you do that as well? When you start praying blessing and not God cursing them, just watch if that's not a part of you softening your heart. He says, pray for them. The second thing is to meet their physical needs. Everybody say, meet their needs. Okay, verse 42, it says, give to the one who begs from you, do not refuse to the one who would borrow from you. And it goes on to just say how even our Heavenly Father does this. It says, for he even makes the sun, God, makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Listen, somebody who would you would call an enemy, they are at a place of need, meet their physical needs. Meet their physical needs. Some of you in this room, you're picturing an ex-spouse. And you could have the whole history, if they're in need, meet the need. Somebody, a boss who's taking care of you, meet the need. A neighbor who has hurt you, they are in need, meet the need. You can look up the Good Samaritan, somebody they were not on supposed to be on speaking terms, yet who was the one who loved his neighbor? Yes, it does not matter about the past. Pray for them, secondly, meet their needs. The third thing is, this is gonna seem simple, but verse 47, greet them. Everybody say, greet them. Just to engage in conversation. It says this in verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't Gentiles do the same? Here's the deal. He says, if tax collectors and Gentiles do this, put it in today's language, murderers, they have their posse. Let's say people in ISIS or in the KKK, they're gonna greet their own brothers. That doesn't mean they're friendly. It doesn't mean they're loving. So if you only greet those who are good to you, what? How better are you than anyone else? What if you, to even the enemies, you were to engage them in conversation with value? And some of you in this room, the skeptic is coming out and you're like, okay, Tim, great. What should we do for our enemies? Pray for them, meet their needs, and greet them. Like, say hello. Let me just tell you, an example that I heard, there's a guy by the name of Daryl Davis. If you listen to TED Talks, he did a TED Talk a while back, and he starts off, there's an armoire behind him on wheels, and he opens it up, and he says, a really good friend, a dear friend gave this to me, and he pulls out, and it's a robe from a grandmaster of the KKK in his state. Now, TED Talks usually kind of stay away from some of the controversial political topics, right? Why would this guy say, a dear friend of mine gave me this? The more interesting thing is that Daryl Davis is black. He's African-American. So he goes on to tell the story that when he was 10, he was raised mostly white people, northern state. It was 10 when he got to be a part of his school parade, which was a part of their city parade. And as he was walking with the flag from their school, people started throwing rocks and trash and all sorts of things. And the principal and the teachers had to take him out of the parade. For the very first time, he realized that because of the color of his skin, some people would hate him, wouldn't want to even hear from him, hear about his experiences. He was cut off from the very beginning. No understanding, nothing. So when you realize that some people would hate you regardless of anything you have ever done or haven't, it seems like the most natural things, at least the minimal thing would be to at least be a little skeptical and guarded. Maybe the most natural thing is go ahead and I'm gonna harm them before they harm me. But Daryl Davis took a different path, hence why he was giving a TED Talk. In his adult life, he started making conversations and friendships with a guy in his state who was the Ku Klux Klan grandmaster. And the very first time he talks about this endeavor, it was very intense, but the guy said he would meet him, not knowing that he was African-American. And they sat down at the end of about an hour-long, very tense conversation. They had another conversation and another conversation. And it shows footage even from like CNN and whatnot. There's this Ku Klux Klan rally. And then there's Daryl Davis on the front row. And if you didn't know, you'd be like, dude, wrong place to be at. Like, that's not the meeting for you. Like, dude, not at the KKK meeting. But the reason he was there and no one messed with him is because he was really good friends with the Grand Master. They engaged in conversation, in friendship. And it led not only this grandmaster, but so many other people in the KKK to hand the robe over and saying, I'm no longer a part of it. Because of one man. Listen to me. When I talk about some very simple things of pray for them, meet their needs, and greet them, engage with them, value them, Some of you have been stuck for a really, really, really long time in your hurt or your hatred for your enemies. So what do you have to lose? Jesus says to pray for them, to meet their needs, and to greet them. That's how we are to treat our enemies, how we are to love them. And then the very last thing is this. It says to entrust them to God because it is not for you to control. Entrust them to God, for it is not for you to control. I'm going to read this. And remember, Rome was not the government maybe that we have. It would be years after that when what's written in Romans 12, that they would be burning Christians, throwing them in the arena. But listen how Paul would talk about entrusting enemies to God because it's not in your control. We'll read this in Romans 12, 18 through 21. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. So to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. My boys, they're big on fairness, especially if it means the other brother is gonna get in trouble and get what is their due. All about fairness. I was the same way with my brother. And for some of us in this room, the reason why we want to retaliate, we want that control, we want to see them get what they deserve, has to do with control. But if we've given our lives to Jesus, why can't we just give their lives? It's not yours anyways, that God will see fit to do with them. He says, vengeance is mine. And maybe it is when our hearts change and the Lord changes that, it wouldn't be vengeance, it would be salvation at one time. And what if we could be a part of that process? Entrusting them to God. I realize some of you have been hurt by your enemies more than I could ever imagine. To entrust them is no small task. It is the way of Jesus and what he asks for us. He's got you and he's got them. Giving up control, doing that. As you look at our more ways to treat our enemy and even the government and all of those things, Romans 12 and Romans 13 would be a great thing for personal study. I won't go into that more. But we're gonna be different from mankind. Back to your handout, be different from mankind in how you treat your enemies. But number two, you're gonna be like your Father in heaven in how he treats all. But listen, here's the motivation, Wyatt. We're just not supposed to be Mr. Rogers, happier people. Why is Jesus telling us to love our enemies? Why is he saying loving retaliation? Listen, why is the motivation? Verse 45. It talks about the Lord and it says, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Did you know that Jesus, that the Lord not only blesses us, but even our enemies? He sends rain on them. Makes the sun rise for them. If you have the weather app, I'll just gonna look up something here real quick. But if you were to go to Raqqa, right? Capital for ISIS, they're in Syria. Let's just look it up today. What's the weather? 74, clear. Less humidity than Little Rock. But those are the bad guys, right? No meteors, no earthquakes. The Lord's provided them a great day, low humidity, right? His mercy is not only for the righteous, for others, okay? Pyongyang, right? North Korea, lots of talks about nuclear war. Do you know the high yesterday was only 77, nicer than Little Rock. They have some rain, which is good for the crops and stuff coming this week. No basketball-sized hail, no judgment, no anything, just sun comes up. Life is, they get to serve and have some of and receive some of the mercies that even we have. Listen, and if our Father in heaven would be good and just to those who would even be called his enemies and that, how much more? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they would be called sons of God. How much more should we act the same way, being like our Father in heaven who gives all sorts of graces to all. I would say this, two more thoughts. At the end it says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which says you can't do this. Luke translates pretty much the same passage and he says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. But whether you took it that way or perfect and complete, this was a real litmus test for the disciples. As you work towards being more and more and more like Jesus, what is being more and more and more like Jesus? It would mean treating your enemies like this. That happens through grace. Because there's no way for us to be perfect. But he was. Let me close with this. Everybody take a deep breath. We're supposed to be like our Father in heaven and how he treats other people. I told you at the very beginning about Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot lost her husband, many would say, to enemies, people who brutally murdered him and four other missionaries, and went to live with them. It's no wonder that that is a Christian people today, the Ok Indians. No longer, the death rate was incredible. The ignorance, the hatred, it's not who they are anymore. It's a different culture now. The Aka Indians in Ecuador forever changed because of that. How in the world would somebody have the gall or the bravery or the courage even to do that? And I would say just like this last point here, because she was being like her Father in heaven in how he treats all. Listen, as Clint had already said, we were called enemies of God. We were separated from him. Our sin cost Jesus his life on a cross. He died in our place. So listen, we caused that death, right? Yet what does Jesus say? You know what? In my house, there's many rooms. Come be with my Father and be with me. Our sin would cost the life of the Son of God, and yet he would say, come, in my Father's house are many rooms. And he invites us into relationship, even though we were enemies of him. So let me just break this down for just a moment. If you are alive, then you are a sinner, is what the scriptures say. You are separated from God. Because God wanted to reconcile man to himself, he allowed his son Jesus, who willingly took on the cross and died so that you could have a relationship with him. It took his life, yet he invites you to know him. I just wanna invite anybody here. You've been coming, you've been learning about how the ways of Jesus, and you don't want distance anymore between you and Jesus, you and the Father. And you say, I want to give my life to him. The invitation's there. I would say this, if today you want to make that the day, I still remember where I was. It changed my life forever. And so the invitation is for you, if you want to give your life to Jesus. I would say this, directly after the service, you can go to the Connection Center. I'll even give this, as soon as the music starts playing in just a moment, guys, you can come on up here. We'll have some people on the front row, some of our elders, if you guys will come forward when I pray. But my wife and I, we'll have a couple of elders up here. If you want to start a relationship with Jesus and go from enemy, separated from God, to being a part of the family where he would want to spend time with you, reconciled to the Savior. Look, that's what it's talking about here. Then I would just say, listen, we give an invitation. Come up, talk with us. We'll be here even a couple minutes after the service. Please, please, please know what it's like to be in right standing with the Father. But I'm gonna say secondly, what's the call here? This was not so much for salvation. This call here was for Christ followers to look at the teachings of Jesus in how we would love, in how we would find healing, how we would lovingly retaliate towards our enemies. So I would just say this, I don't know your story. I don't know all the wounds that you have. I just know that if the Lord has called you towards this impossible task, the fact that you could go from just not retaliating to actually loving your enemies, listen, it's a miracle. And our God, he's capable of miracles. So for some of us today, we just need to start embracing the words of Jesus and say, Lord, this is impossible. I need you to help me in loving retaliation. And you depend upon his grace because his grace is sufficient. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. King Jesus, we love you. And thank you that when you called us enemies, we were separated from you. We were the Lord of our life. We did what we saw and thought was right. We doubted, we went our own way. Yet your loving kindness pursued us. Thank you, King Jesus. Because your steadfast love has changed my life, it's changed my family, it's changed the next generation of Caldwells. Thank you for your mercy. I did not deserve it, I was not worthy of it. Thank you for every person in here who could be called sons or daughters of God. We didn't deserve it, Lord, but thank you that you would show your kindness even to us. God, I pray that we in turn would act like our Father in heaven. That how we love our enemies and those who don't deserve it, that it would turn actually to love. So God, would you help us with this impossible task? Because it seems impossible. Give us a heart like yours and change us. God, the very last, if there's anybody in here and they still have questions about you, I pray that today would be a day where they meet you for the very first time. You created them, you know them, you formed and fashioned them, and you're calling them to yourself. So I pray that they wouldn't let today go by without wrestling with that and accepting that invitation from you. So Jesus, we love you. We ask for your help. We ask you to change our hearts because we know that you're not only the maker of, but you're the ones who can change our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for listening with us today. As you heard in the message, if you have questions or would want to speak with a pastor or even make a decision, you can text the word follow to the number 501-406-2577. Again, that number is 501-406-2577, and a pastor will get back with you shortly. Thanks again. Have a great week.